بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. Muslims, thank you so much for joining us on another interview. Today we have a special guest. Today we have Imam Suhaib Webb. I'm sure you've all heard about him and about his website and the many things he does online. He's a contemporary American Muslim resident scholar, thought leader and educator. He's currently at the Islamic Society of Boston Cultural Center, and he's also the founder and instructor at Ella Collins Institute. Imam Suhaib, assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair for coming on the call. Really appreciate your time. I'm going to dive right in and sort of ask you about your biggest productivity challenge.
My biggest productivity challenge would be laziness.
And how do you overcome that? Where does it come from? How do you overcome that?
I think I'm on the first generation who started chilling. So I think the best way to overcome that is to surround yourself with really good people who inspire you to kind of, you know, studies say that when the treadmill goes up, people work out better. But I think it's important to surround ourselves, like most of the players on the Miami Heat wouldn't be who they are without playing with LeBron James. You know, they call it like the Jordan effect. Playing with Jordan makes you better. So I think it's always important to surround yourself with people that are going to challenge you and encourage you. So you need agitation and you need motivation. Prophets were Bashir and Nadir. Bashir is motivation, Nadir is agitation. So that's one of the most important things, is to surround myself or try to seek out people who can really kind of push me. And not just be like, oh, wow, slave web, oh, my God. And then secondly, of course, is the belief that we're going to die. We all only have a certain amount of time. So having that in mind, right, like that, you know, you only have a certain amount of time in this world to get things done, is crucial. It's crucial. So those two things, really.
Okay. I was saying, it's interesting that you're saying that laziness is a challenge, because if someone sees your work and alhamdulillah, mashallah, the stuff you do online and the stuff, the activities you're involved in, it doesn't sound like laziness at all. So how do you, I mean, I heard this also from David Allen, who's a guru of productivity, who says that actually he's a very lazy person, but he set some systems around himself to sort of push him to stay and be productive and to achieve things in life. Would you say about that yourself, that you've kind of sort of set up systems in your life that would help you, to push you to be productive and not fall for the trap of laziness?
So what I've done is, of late, you know, I think sometimes when we come from, you know, kind of the classical Muslim tradition of studying, we come back as learned people. I think at times we forget that, and I'm speaking for myself, I'm not speaking for other people. I think I came back with a tremendous amount of arrogance, as far as, like, you know, I'm like super imam, I can do everything. And then over time, like, realizing 95% of what I need to get done, I'm not qualified to get it done. So finding people who I can either pay or people who volunteer, that are really, really good at what they do. Again, it goes back to what I said in the beginning, kind of the LeBron effect, right? The Ronaldo effect, whatever sport people like. You know, Imam Malik was not aware of who he was until his mother dressed him in the clothes of the ulama. So he was able to see himself, he was able to see his potential.
SubhanAllah.
So I think when we put good people around us, they were, like the prophet said, the believer is a mirror of a believer. So we're all a reflection of not only each other, but we're a reflection of what we should try to be. So when we're around people who, like for example, now, you know, the first time in my life, because I'm an imam, and an imam, our salaries aren't super high, like, but I was able to hire, like, a financial advisor. I mean, subhanAllah, man, the things that he showed me in 1 hour of just a conversation of how I can manage my wealth, how I can get out of debt, how I can set up, you know, things for my children. You know, it was like, it inspired me. It was like an inspiration. So, yeah, I think one of the best ways for me is that I surround myself with qudwa. The Prophet is the ultimate model for us, because he's a constant source of reminding us of our potential. potential and inspiring us to achieve greatness. So Allah sent him as a model, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a qudwa hasana. Qudwa is man yuqtadu bihi, the one that you emulate.
Mm.
So everything around us, Sayyidina Abdul Salam, he said, every good human being around us is simply a drop from the bahar of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Are only like drops of the whole ocean of the Prophet. So for me, it's just being around people that do really good things and inspire me to achieve those things.
MashaAllah, that's definitely a great way to live a productive lifestyle, to be sort of be surrounding yourself, get that social energy from those who are around you. If you were to think about now the audience that you're talking to, the audience that you reach out to, and a lot of them are genuinely productive people. They want to achieve things in life. But sometimes they're not sure where to direct their energy. So what sort of practical tips can you give them to say, how can you, you have a lot of energy, you're young, you perhaps have a lot of ideas. How do you help? How do you give them practical tips where they, how they can direct their energy? We get a lot of questions around this on our website.
I think there's two parts to this, right? At an individual level, one of my teachers, Sheikh Shafi, told us that you have to understand your internal and external resources very well. And then identify your path. I mean, Sheikh Shafi is someone who memorized the 6 books of Hadith before he was 30.
MashaAllah.
Talk about like using your time, right?
MashaAllah.
And finding your potential. So, excuse me, so he would tell us that in your educational goals or endeavors, and this can be applied to everything, you should understand your internal resources. What he means is be a dakhiriya, like what you're good at.
Mm.
And what you have passion for. There has to be passion, man. If there's no passion, it's like a flat tire. The tire's there, but it's flat. There's got to be passion. And that's why I feel sometimes in our community when we force people down career paths, that they don't have passion behind. Like, we're losing, like, the next Desmond Tutu, man. We're losing, you know, the next Greta Scott King, like, because we're forcing young Muslims to do things they might not be passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
And it's unfortunate. So there's got to be passion. Secondly, understanding internal ability. Like, if I'm not good at memorizing, then I shouldn't say I'm going to memorize the Quran. If I'm not, you know, good at organizing, then maybe I shouldn't go into administration. Like, I should recognize what my talents are. Imam al-Maqdisi, who was a 5th century scholar, he said you should write down the things that you're good at and the things that you're bad at. And then secondly is looking at external resources. What is it that you have around you that will help you accomplish goals and also benefit others so you're not completely just narcissistic in what you're trying to accomplish? So, for example, people always come to me and say, I want to go overseas and study tajweed. Like, why would you do that? That's a waste of resources because every city in America, there's an imam who can teach you tajweed.
Mm.
You see what I'm saying? Like, that's a waste of resources. And when you go overseas, most scholars aren't going to have time to teach you the basics of tajweed. They're at a higher level. Or someone wants to go and study, like, the basics of Arabic when you have a bayina now here, alhamdulillah. Or someone wants to go into Islamic studies and you have zaytuna. Like, start, or Ella Collins, or Maghrib, or whatever, right?
Yeah.
Start the resource. And that's why the Salaf Salih, before they would travel to seek knowledge, they would utilize all local resources, man.
Mm.
So look at Imam Shafi. He basically drained Imam Malik of everything.
Mm.
And then he asked Malik permission to leave, and he gives him the permission to go.
MashaAllah.
So we fail sometimes to utilize things that are right in front of us, because Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah, he talks about how the soul loves romanticism, man.
Mm.
The nafs love to fall into these false productions. So I'm going to go overseas and do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and it's right in front of you.
Mm.
You know, it's like the person who's concerned about the affairs of the Muslims and his own children aren't looked after, or his family's not looked after, or her family's not looked after. You know, they're caught in this romanticized illusion. So number one is do what you're passionate about. Number two, find your internal resources, your strengths and weaknesses. Number three, find external resources that will help aggravate your already existing potential and then assist you in those weaknesses that you've identified. That's muhasaba, man.
MashaAllah, right? MashaAllah. Yeah, exactly.
That's what we call it.
Yeah, exactly.
The fourth thing, I'm sorry, man. The fourth thing is have goals. You have to have goals. There has to be goals. There has to be goals. Like, honestly, man, I always wanted a BMW, bro. I'm not going to lie. I don't care if people get mad or whatever. I don't care.
Yeah.
So I was like, you know what? In order to do a BMW, I need to save this amount of money in order to do it. And I did it. Like, I'm passionate about a BMW. Man, Allah forgive me, right? Like, when I wanted to do my Quran, I was a DJ. I had 5,000 records in my bedroom. And I was like, I want to go learn Tajweed, but the sheikh, he lives, like, really far from me. So I sold all of my records and my equipment, and I used that money to live in that city for summer and start memorizing the Quran. So, like, there has to be passion to push us. And that's why passions are considered so, like, we have to be careful about what our passions fall into. You know, Imam al-Ghazali said, Zina starts with passion.
MashaAllah.
Because the person thinks about it and then they believe it and it becomes an aspiration, and after it becomes an aspiration, they set out, you know, a plan for it and they act on it. So everything starts with that passion.
MashaAllah, that's awesome. That's awesome advice, MashaAllah. And now you've been very, very active as an imam. You're not sort of the typical imam just sort of sits and leads prayers. You've been a very, quote-unquote, sort of productive imam. So what do you think, how can someone become a productive imam? Someone considers being an imam. What do you consider to be a productive imam?
I'll give you an example. Like, I worked as an imam in America for, you know, on and off since I was, like, 28 years old. I was my last few years of college or whatever. And here's an example of what I'm talking about. So, you know, it's kind of like a record artist. My first contracts weren't very good. I didn't know. Like, I didn't know about contracts. Even though I studied, like, Sharia, I had no idea about contemporary employment contracts.
Uh-huh.
I had a student, Brother Salman. He was from UC Berkeley. He went to law school there. And one day I was talking to him on the phone, and he was like, bro, have you ever had someone review your employment agreement? I was like, what's that? He's like, you didn't know, like, what an employment agreement is. He's like, you're such a Molana Thapa. He's trying to make fun of me, right? But then, like, mashallah, here's the example of, like, young, talented person offering to do this pro bono and say, look, send me, whenever you get a job offer, send me the contract. Like, those are things you can do to help, like, religious leaders. It's not just about going to their conferences and being, like, in their fan clubs. And a lot of us need basic staff support. Like, my stuff on Facebook oftentimes is not edited because I don't have time to edit, man. I barely have time to write or put something up. So man, what he did is he, like, looked at my contract and he wrote what I would consider now is probably, like, the model contract for the imam at a major Muslim center.
MashaAllah.
That I would give somebody. So that, in that contract, it stipulates, like, I'm not your typical imam. Like, I'm not the guy that's going to sit in the masjid all day long. And I think that's very careful. Like, when I finished my degree in education, they said, before you work as a teacher in any institution, you should ask that institution what its philosophy is. And then you should share with them your philosophy. And then see where there's intersection and where there's divergence. So that's what a good employment agreement does for an imam.
MashaAllah.
And when we look at the New York Times article about, I think a year and a half ago, it said most imams in America are making $30,000. Man, that's an edit, man. That's a shame. That is an absolute disgusting shame. But, you know, nobody complains about the peanuts on Southwest Airlines, dude. You pay for what you get.
Yeah.
And I think having someone like, mashallah, Salman on the corner, the other folks, even some older folks who are lawyers, helped me write my employment agreement, a financial advisor recently, Brother Suleiman Ali, you know, that really has helped so much.
MashaAllah. Let us now sort of go a bit deeper in terms of, you've been involved in a lot of these activities, in the social sphere, in the community, in nationwide as well. How do you balance the demands of that with that of family as well as spiritual life? And how have you managed to balance?
I'm divorced, man. I lost the family in the struggle.
And it's
not because I have nothing to hide from people. Like, I don't believe that we need to hide everything from people. The Prophet, his life was so transparent that it's in Quran, man.
MashaAllah.
You know, I'm not a role. That's why I don't talk about family. Like, I don't give lectures about family in Islam because I feel like I failed. in that regard. Like, it's hard. It's very difficult. It's extremely difficult, and it's very hard on the wife and the children. Like, my wife, my first wife, is an amazing person. There was no drama. There was no, you know, knockdown, drag out, or anything. But, yeah, I mean, that's a reality. In Kennedy School of Public Policy at Harvard, they actually have a chapter on a subject on productive people, very successful productive people. Mm-hmm. They have a chapter called Derailment, man.
SubhanAllah.
And derailment is when your private life goes off the track. So I lost my family during the Boston bombing. I'm being attacked by these Muslims who don't even know me. I was attacked more by Muslims than non-Muslims, man.
SubhanAllah.
And it's like, dude, I'm losing my family, and you're like blasting on me online. You don't even know what I'm going through in my life. So people think that imams are avatars. We have to stop that. Mm-hmm. Imams have the same spiritual crises, the same family crises, the same challenges, or even worse, that most people go through. So, you know, my advice would be, like in my situation, my mistake was that my family lived overseas and I lived here. So, like, living apart, I would never encourage anyone to do that for an extended period of time. Because if you think about it, you're not able to manage, like, both. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So, yeah, I'm not a role model for that. I didn't do well.
No.
And it's not even my wife. Well, like, I blame myself. I don't blame my family.
No, Zakallah Khair for sharing, and inshallah, bring it all together, inshallah.
No, people listening, people need to listen and understand that. Yeah. Just because you fall and make mistakes, that doesn't mean you're a bad person. Mm-hmm. Sometimes as imams, we preach this really, really utopic message, and most people can't reach that. Mm. Like, I relate more to Umar in his struggle than I do with his success.
SubhanAllah.
You know? Like, because Umar's struggles are my success, dude. Like, his failures are like my success.
SubhanAllah.
So, like, I think that we need to be more honest and objective about, like, Islam is a perfect system that allows us to live in an imperfect world.
SubhanAllah.
It's not a perfect system for making a perfect world. It's a perfect system for living in an imperfect world.
That's very helpful. That's very, very helpful. And again, what I'm really happy to just mention is the idea of you said that, you know, you're a human being. There are some mistakes that happen, but at the same time, you're struggling against the mistakes, not just sitting down there and giving up. You're not saying that that's it. You know, I've messed up. You're saying, okay, I've struggled. There are some mistakes, but I'm struggling back. I'm trying to fight back. I'm using, and Islam is helping me live in this imperfect world, helping me overcome these struggles. Can you just give some bit of advice on how to do that? How can someone sort of live Islam to overcome the imperfect world and overcome the challenges and hardships that someone faces?
So there needs to be a steady academic kind of diet, right? There needs to be a steady engagement with knowledge that motivates. No one should go study things that don't motivate them. So, like, if I'm not really sure I want to study logic, don't go study logic. If I'm not sure I want to study usul of fiqh, don't study what is going to encourage you to act and live.
Mm.
You know, Sheikh Ibn Baydah said that we need to live for Islam instead of dying for it. Secondly, is that you need to surround yourself with a good support group. You know, like, one time I was walking by the shisha bar in California, and I saw one of my students there, man.
Mm.
So I was like, dang, this is the shisha bar, you know? And then, like, he came up to me. And this is a guy in his 30s, and he's divorced. And he was like, Imam, like, I don't even smoke shisha, man.
Mm.
I was like, no, like, I wasn't judging you, dude. I just saw you. I was going to talk to you about, like, are you okay? Mm. And he was like, I'm lonely. I don't have anyone to hang around with, man.
Mm.
There's very, very little social support systems. That's why I say we should teach people how to love before we teach them self.
Mm.
We should teach people the science of unity before we teach them theology and stuff, which can be potentially the science of this, the sciences of this unity. Like, we don't teach the concept of community and fraternity very well. So if you look at our masjid, you're about to hear some sirens because, mashallah, this is the inner city.
Okay. Just pause. Just pause.
For some cool special effects. if you go to most organizations or institutions, except like maybe Ta'lif and Iman and some others, and like Nextbase and DC, what everyone does is they bring a sheikh, he gives a class, and we say we had a community event. No, everybody's sitting by themselves in chairs writing notes. Like, there's no real community. It's like you're still really by yourself at those events. Whereas, like, or we'll have the really odd, strange, like, singles outing. That's weird, man. Like, I would never go to something called, like, singles dinner. You know, it's like getting dressed for the prom. It'll take you, like, 10 hours. Why don't we just do, like, regular social events? Like, we don't have to call it anything. We don't have to have, like, a special name for it. It's just, like, being human. Kun nas, kun insan. You know? So I think, like, we really need to revamp the idea of supporting each other. Number one, at a clinical level, people that have depression, people that are going through alcohol, drug addiction, abuse, we need that. Like, I don't do any counseling in my office, professional clinician. Then secondly, we need to do more social events in our community that offer that support for the lonely and people who are looking for healthy outs. Because we're in a very, social mechanisms are so powerful now that people do them virtually, man. Think about it. Like, the need, like Imam Ibn Khaldun said in the Muqaddimah at the very beginning, he said, the nature of people is to be social. You know? And it's a very powerful, so now people, their desire for being social is so strong that they have, like, liquid life, right, they call it.
Yeah.
People are living online, man. So imagine, we don't even have real life events. The society has liquid life events.
Very interesting.
So I think that's the second thing is having a strong support group in communities is very important. And then thirdly, being a learning mosque. Be a reciprocal institution. I don't teach only, I learn. You don't learn only, you teach. So there's this participatory reality that, like, it's a shared experience.
MashaAllah.
Because it has to be, you know this better than me, there has to be value buy-in. For any institution to function properly, there has to be value buy-in.
MashaAllah.
And one of the best ways to have value buy-in is to participate in that process.
MashaAllah. Brilliant. I just want to comment on something you mentioned earlier that you launched Imam Soheb website and now it's almost running on its own. And when you first started the call, you said something along the lines of that you one of the measures of success is to start something and see if it runs on its own without you. I mean, that's actually a great way of starting a social project or starting any project and letting it go and sort of, you know, having run on its own almost. So that's a model that, you know, is very rare to find Muslim community. A lot of Muslim community projects, sort of the people cling on to the last minute, so to speak. How do you develop that sort of attitude of launching things and making them work systematically without your involvement and hopefully run on your own even without you being there?
I mean, I think first it started when I memorized Quran for my teacher because it was always about, like, I'm transferring this knowledge to you. You know what I mean? Like, the knowledge is being transferred, and then you have to take it. So I think, like, the attitude of sometimes traditional studies, we don't realize there's a lot of really cool benefits to it. And one of them is the idea of, like, you are waris at the end. Like, you're inheriting knowledge. So you have, like, a responsibility to own it, and then you have a responsibility to pass it on. You know, our prophet said the best of you are those who learn and teach the Quran. It wasn't just those who learn the Quran, it was those who ta'allam al-Quran wa 'allama, right?
Yeah.
They constantly, and it's cool, the form, they constantly learn and they constantly teach.
MashaAllah.
And when the Prophet likened the believer to anything, he likened us to a date tree, because a date tree, as Ibn Hajar, he mentioned, is a tree that uses the least amount of possible outer resources, if you think about what I talked about earlier, but gives you the biggest results. And that's why one of my teachers from Pakistan, like I had a sheikh from Pakistan many years ago, And he was like in Shant al-Rashia, he said, actually, like, those verses are talking about the Muslim. A Muslim is like a camel because they need very little outer resources, but they can go for a long time.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
Right? And then, like, they're like the heaven because they have lofty ambitions. They have no limit to their goals. And they're universal in their outlook. You know, the Prophet said, the world was made for me a mosque. And they're like the mountains, because even though they have these incredibly lofty ambitions and these incredibly magnificent dynamics, they're still firm like mountains in their faith.
MashaAllah.
So you have like Zuhud, you have an Ufuk, like great expectations, you have an Alamiya, universality, and you have a Istiqama.
MashaAllah.
But all four in that one, those few verses. So, you know, that's really what we should strive for, to take and give, to take and give, to take and give. So when I played web.com, when I was in the MSA days, like when I left MSA, I was president, I was like, the real sign that I've been a good MSA president is that when I leave, someone better takes over.
MashaAllah.
Not like I did better. No, they did. So the guy who took over after me, Ali Mujahid, he's from Pakistan.
Yeah.
But I did the Islamic awareness month. He did the Islamic awareness. I did Islamic awareness week. My brother did the Islamic awareness month, man.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
He went crazy, right? So Slaybot.com initially started as a very small blog, just writing when I was in Azhar, some thoughts here and there. Mm. And people started to coalesce around those ideas and actually reach out to me. And they were like, yo, like, I want to write. I share some of these philosophical stances that you have. And I write. So then people started volunteering.
MashaAllah.
And then we found like 13 young people who were like professional editors. Wallahi, till now, we haven't raised one penny for Sohaybub.com.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah.
We've never raised one penny, dude.
MashaAllah.
And people, that's why it's not as nice as it could be, honestly, right? And then over time, like when I came back to America and got busy at local communities, my ability to give virtually was threatened, right? So I've had to take a much lesser role. So I don't even really, I'm not really even involved in Sohaybub.com anymore. And it's going to change eventually to what's called virtual mosque.
Yeah, I see that.
It'll be virtual. And then my energies now are more on another project, which is Elecollins Institute.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. On that note, can you tell us more about your project, Elecollins?
Yeah, so I recently stepped down as the imam of IRBCC here just because it took a lot of my capacity. That's something that we didn't talk about, is like recognition of capacity, right? We mentioned it earlier.
Mm.
So you have to be honest with yourself about what you can and cannot do. Like, honestly, man, I couldn't do everything. Like, so nothing was getting done.
MashaAllah.
So what I did is I pulled out of, like, the imam gig. I just became a resident scholar here. And then my goal is to really focus on building ECI. Elecollins, of course, is Malcolm X's sister, who sent him to Hajj, and she was a Sunni Muslim, African-American woman, civil rights, human rights activist. I mean, she was just everything. So trying to build that up into the next year or so to open up a full-time seminary here in Boston.
Awesome.
We have, like, around 120 students locally.
Uh-huh.
We have like Mufti Karmal Hafiz with us. He's going to be teaching a seminar in June on Hadith. And then preparing young men and women for a minister role in the community.
MashaAllah.
Through a project that not only encourages like religious training, so to speak, but also encourages like we're going to be teaming up with some churches and synagogues for them to go out, train out, and learn, like, especially the administrative aspects of the Jewish community, incredible, and things like that. So it's going to be something very different, maybe, than what people are used to seeing when it comes to, like, seminary projects and stuff.
Awesome, awesome. Sure, looking forward to that. And finally, just to wrap up this interview, if you have any words of advice for a young Muslima right now on being productive, being active, what would you say to them?
It goes back to what I said in the very beginning, man. You've got to be passionate about what you do, man. You've got to be passionate about what you do.
Alhamdulillah.
If there's no passion, you're just deceiving yourself. And then being humble enough to recognize your limitations, and also being brave enough to recognize what you're good at. A lot of times we're not encouraged to recognize what we're good at, but you got to have both, right? Yeah. You have to be able to be like, I can shoot that jumper with 10 seconds left and win the game. You got to have that attitude.
Exactly.
But then at the same time, there has to be humility in recognizing, like, but I can't do everything.
MashaAllah.
So those things. And then finally, of course, trusting in Allah, being humble, and relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to put barakah.
Alhamdulillah.
All right, my brother.
Awesome. Thank you very much. JazakAllah khair.
May Allah continue to bless you and all the good work that you're doing.
Thank you very much. JazakAllah khair, Imam. Take care.
I ask your listeners to please, keep us in their prayers.
Inshallah. May Allah reward you. JazakAllah khair.